We'll read from verse 1, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 and 8. Genesis 15, 1 to 8, it says like this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I'm your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Father God, we give you thanks for your word. Once again, we let your name be glorified, your people be blessed. I pray for all those children of yours, all those people who have been born again, who are in your way, but are going through hard times, and their faith is just stumbling. There's so much, they're fragile, and their convictions because of the crisis that they're going through. But I pray in the name of Jesus for your glory, that you speak to their hearts, that you affirm them for the glory of your name. In Christ we pray all this. Amen. I don't know how many of us who are here have been going through moments where we've asked ourselves, why is this happening to me? Even now as Christians, hard times, it could be problems, internal problems, external problems, or any other of any other kind of nature. And two questions come up that come to the heart, and Abraham asked them. Abraham, he was in the promised land. It was a land that was, where supposedly there was no kind of trouble. But he finds himself in a very delicate situation because his nephew, Lot, he had gone to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And those two cities had been captured by some enemy kings. And among the captives, there was his nephew and his family. And he had to rescue him. And after that great rescue that Abraham operated with the help of the Lord, so Abraham, of course, he was there giving thanks to God, but also there was just, you know, problems in his life, turbation in his life. And he was like, why do these kind of things happen? People sometimes say, why a sickness? You're walking in faith. Why a problem in your job? Why this problem? Why that problem? And you start asking yourself some things. And all of a sudden, the faith becomes attacked, is attacked. And that's where we have to have two solid foundations. They have to be really solid to stay in victory. And that's why I want to talk today under the subject, evidences that that nurture our faith. Where are we going to take hold? What are we going to take hold of? Are we going to just depend on our own resources or on what? Is it just putting our mind just like being positive? What will it be? What are we going to take our strength from? And there's two things that God tells Abram to take a hold of. The first one is the pact and the covenant. The second one is the evidence, internal evidence of the Holy Spirit. And those are two things that I want you and I to consider. Maybe you've been looking for just a support, something to not fail, to not fall. Someone who's helping you economically speaking, to help that someone that helps you get out of the crisis or some emotional problem. Whatever it is, let me tell you, the moment where you feel greatly tormented because you don't find a way out to your problem, take hold of these two evidences that God has given to your life. There's two questions that God makes to God. One we find in the verse 1 that says, sorry, verse 2. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And the other question is in verse 8. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? The first question has to do with the purpose of the blessings. Abraham was greatly blessed in the promised land. His riches started to increase, his cows, his everything, all his servants. He started to have a lot of people, but he didn't have children, and so he didn't find the purpose. Why so much blessing? We can say lateral blessings, external blessings, but he didn't have the blessing that he wanted. The blessing, in this case, of a son. Maybe you can ask yourself, God, I know that you're blessing me in all these areas, but in this one area that I've been asking about, why don't you answer me? And so the second question, it had to do with the need to have a security of the possession of the land that he was already being occupying. Lord, I need that security. That's why you and I have to take hold of what God told Abraham. And it's the same thing for you and I. It is the covenant, the security of our salvation. Look how important this is. Look, and this conflict of the battle, of the internal battles and external battles in the promised land that Abraham was going through, and it can be a reflection of the battles, of the emotional battles, or mental battles, the battles that we have in our hearts. And you can go like, I have Christ, why do these emotions come in? Why do these thoughts come in? Why do these problems, maybe family problems, maybe work in your job? That's what happened to Abraham. Remember that when Abraham went to the promised land, so he has a discord, maybe at least with the pastors of Lot and the pastors of Abraham, the shepherds, I mean, that hadn't occurred before. So they had to separate. So there wasn't just a personal conflict, a family conflict, but also a conflict in the jobs. And so you can ask yourself, why me as a Christian? Why am I in these kind of problems? And the worst thing is that since Lot was in a very dangerous place, he went to live in that place, in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so now Abraham had to go and rescue Lot. And that, we analyze it in the message of last week, where we talk about how Abraham went to rescue Lot, his nephew, from the hands of the kings that had, gotten the people from Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see conflict that he had to cost them. It was problems that Abraham, you can say, he had never looked for those problems. Then you can say, why do problems like these come to me? Maybe someone is in trouble, and because, just by quote-unquote coincidence, you fell on them too. And you can say, what's going on in my life? But it's right there where you are in those kinds of problems. Even in problems that you haven't necessarily looked for them or made them yourself. I want to tell you something. Even whether and problems and difficulties are in your life, in your Christian life, in the path of faith, you have to know one thing, that God is faithful in what he has promised. And there's two things that God asks of us to know the way of that security. Two things God will ask of you and will ask of me too, just as he asked of Abraham. The first thing, the exhortation to not fear, and the invitation, the second thing is the invitation to believe without physical evidences. If you want to have that security and that covenant that God made for you and me on the cross, God asks what he asked of Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, and your reward will be great. That's an exhortation to not fear. How sad it is to live with fear. Fear turns us into cowards. Fear doesn't allow us to develop ourselves. Fear doesn't allow us to have an initiative. It doesn't allow us to be visionaries. It doesn't allow us to go out there and be free. I mean, it just takes the freedom away. And so why was Abraham fearing? Because of the problems he had already in the past. How many problems do you have? Have you had in the last years of Christian life? And the devil comes in and says, do you remember? Remember the problems of 3 years ago, of 1 year ago, problems you have now? And so the message is, all right, just more problems will come in. And so you start fearing. So Abraham, if God told him, do not fear, it's because God started to see in the heart of Abraham that there was fear. Of course. Can you imagine? After rescuing his nephew, Lot. We're talking about numerically. They were in disadvantage, but God gave him victory. And maybe Abraham was like, what's going to happen in the future? Maybe you and I think, Lord, if these problems I have today, what's going to happen later? What's going to come later? What are the circumstances going to look like? And so the Lord is asking us, asking one thing, to not let fear come in. There's two reasons why this first one talks about. I'm your shield and your reward will be great. And so the defense of our life is God. And that's why we don't have to allow fear to come in. If you and I have been called to walk by faith in the gospel, and the faith in Christ our Lord, the one who's going to defend us is our Lord Jesus. It is God who will be our shield. Sometimes we may think that as Christians we don't know why we should have problems. We think we shouldn't have problems, and we think we're going to live heaven on earth, meaning absent of Christ is absent of sickness, no problems, etc. That's not true though. When he says, I will be your shield, what's a shield for? It's not just to look nice. A shield is for a war, for a battle. So God is telling his son, don't worry, Abram. When you're in another battle, I'll be with you also as well. How many battles do you have? How many battles will come? A battle against the sickness, a battle against a financial problem, a battle against just rejection, a battle where you feel by yourself, a battle where you feel like no one understands you. And you're about to fail because of many tribulations that you're going through. But God says, don't worry. From the moment you started walking by faith, don't be afraid because I will be with you in your battle. The second reason is because the Lord says, and your reward will be great. In other words, the reward of walking by faith will be amazing, will be wonderful. And so if we know that we will win, because we will always win. How many of you believe that? How we will win? Because God has promised it like that. We will be in victory. And so that's why we don't have to allow fear to come in. Just don't allow him to, no space. And but faith is where the Lord operates. That's the first thing that God asks of us, so we are secure. The second thing is he's going to invite us to believe without evidence, physical evidence. Abram was asking God in these two questions. God, you haven't given me, you know, a son, an heir. Lord, I know you promised me something, but I want to see something right now. How many people just don't say like, yeah, I have God, but I want to have someone, you know, in flesh. I want to talk with someone. I want someone to understand me. And so not just that, but also Abram said, Lord, I'm here in this land, but this land is, I mean, it's here right now. It's this people there. How am I going to know that you're going to give me this? He was asking for evidences to be able to sustain himself. And so the Lord invites Abram. He invites him to learn to believe above the physical evidence. That's what God is trying to do with you and me. He is for us to learn to believe without seeing. What happened to Thomas? Thomas was one of those disciples, and many of us are just like that. If I don't put my hand in his side, I won't believe that he's resurrected. If I don't put my finger in his hands, I will not believe. But Jesus said when he appeared, Put your hand in my side, on my side, and your fingers in my hands. And the word of God says that Thomas believed. And Jesus said, blessed are those who did not see and believed. And so Abram was asking something for him to see the Son, for him to believe. And he was like, I want to touch him so that my faith walks, you know, and just goes on. But God's like, no, come here, Abram. And he takes him out of the tent and he shows him the sky and he says, look at the stars. Yes. Can you count them? No. That's how your descendants will be. And the Lord says in his word, and he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so, what is God telling us here? That I have to learn to believe in his promises, more in his promises than what I can see. The things like people say, if I don't see a change in this person, I'm not going to believe it. But I'm going to believe that God can do it. And sometimes, why do we get discouraged? Like, it's sad. It's because we're not seeing. When I'm not seeing what I want to see. But if we're going, if we're looking at what the Word says, I'm going to believe more of the Word of God than what I want to see. Sometimes God doesn't allow us to see in our time what we're asking for, because He wants to, for us to walk by faith. And what is faith? That's the certainty of what is what you wait for. It's a conviction of what we don't see. That I have to have it before I see things in my hands. But nowadays, brothers and sisters, we're falling in this huge problem as Christians. I want touch to believe. And that's what the Lord said to Martha. Haven't I told you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? First, I have to believe to see. But nowadays, we want to, you know, turn it around, and we want to see to believe. That's not true. And so God asks us, first, not to fear, and second, He asks us to believe without physical evidence. And so when that happens, what happens? Then we will learn to take hold of this amazing treasure, of this foundation of my security, which is the sacrifice of Christ and the cross. Why some, knowing that Christ died and made a covenant with you and I on the cross, why can't you take hold of that blessing like that? Because I'm fearing, and because I'm not walking by faith. Fear and the lack of faith doesn't allow me to take a hold of that blessing. But when we go in that walk that God is calling us to be in, then I'll be able to see the greatness of that covenant. And so what did God tell Abraham? Look what it says in verse 7. Look, Abraham was calling him for physical evidence so that his faith would be inspired. Verse 7 says, He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Look at this. He wasn't giving him the son that he had expected. He was telling him, Hey, you want a sign? You want an evidence? Something secure, something strong? Alright, I'll put in here an evidence for you. It's a covenant. And the times of Abraham, the contracts or treaties or covenants were celebrated that way. It wasn't with a lawyer, no. It was by getting an animal and parting and separating him in two. And they separated those two halves. What did that mean? It meant that the people that were making that covenant, that contract, it meant that both of them had a 50% of responsibility and a 50% of benefit. And so after they did that, they walked through those two halves. That was part of, you can say, just the contract. They were like signing that treaty, that covenant. When you see later on that a torch of fire filled with fire was walking in the middle of those halves. Why? Because the one who was confirming the covenant with Abraham was the God that called him out of Ur of Chaldeans. And so, brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, it is different. In the new covenant, the animal isn't cut anymore. And two, why? Because in the new covenant, God takes 100% of responsibilities and 100% of benefits is for you and I. In other words, brothers and sisters, it is not because of what I do anymore, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And so God is telling Abraham, I know that you want me to give you now a son. I know there's many of you who want now, want whatever you're in need for. You want now. You're like, God, I want it now. I can't take it anymore. you know, I'm serving you, I'm praying, I'm doing this and that, I'm asking, but I don't see anything. But God tells you and me, even when you don't see it, and something where you have to, you know, have your foundation on to continue to go on to with your faith, is that I made a covenant with you in the cross of Calvary. Because that sacrifice, that covenant that we see here, it's nothing more than, it's like a type of sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That covenant that Christ made with in the cross, where he put 100% of his life, and he took 100% of responsibility, and that 100% of blessing has been given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so God is telling us, son or daughter, one thing I will tell you, I don't lie. Whatever I say, I'll do it, and I'll show you. How did God show it? By sending his one and only son to die for you and me in the cross of Calvary. That's why any word, any promise he's faithful to fulfill it, because there's a covenant. That is what I have to learn to see, not with the physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. God has just put his word and made it secure in that covenant, made it safe for us. But the devil is so smart, so clever, he's going to try to discourage us. Look at what the verse 11 says. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Right there was that covenant. There were those two halves of those animals. And all of a sudden, birds wanted to come and steal the meat, but and Abraham just, you know, drove them away. Satan will try to send thoughts and doctrines of demons to steal the confidence that you have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. How will he do it? Through deceptions. Maybe like people who like in whom you who you trusted will lie to you or something. And the devil will say, "And isn't he a Christian? She a Christian?" He'll, you know, deceive you. She'll deceive you. And so Satan will say, "Forget about the covenant with Christ." But what did Abraham do? He drove them out. Drive those thoughts, those bad thoughts out. All of a sudden, an emotion will come out that's contrary to the will of God. Something will come, you know, to steal the confidence in that covenant. Drive that out in the name of Jesus. All of a sudden something might come that will, you know, take, just look into your soul, and maybe some have been thinking of just like, just falling and just like, you know, rejecting the faith. Maybe some people have come here to give themselves the last opportunity and saying, I'll never believe again. I'm never coming back to church. I'm never going to read the Bible again. And many who are listening to the Word of God and the different media, tell them and then tell those thoughts in the name of Jesus, I drive you out. Because you have to trust in God, because he is faithful. And so Abraham didn't give up when he saw those birds that were trying to steal the carcasses. You know, when Satan does this? When we're tired. In verse 12 it says, and as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. After some time of waiting for that answer, many get tired. And when they get tired, they're like, Lord, a year has been passed, 2 years, you know, 3 months, whatever. For everyone is different. The time of their answer, there's a time. But what happens here? We see how the enemy tried to steal the confidence in Abraham. But it says that he drove them out. And in a moment of fatigue, emotional fatigue, or like you're tired, you're like, I'm tired of forgiving, I am tired of doing good even to the people who have done bad stuff to me, I'm tired of treating this person well when they treat me bad, I'm tired of and just whatever, and just tiredness comes into them, and you just don't feel physically fatigued or sick, but emotionally and spiritually you feel tired, and you're like, I can't take this anymore. When those moments of fatigue spiritual fatigue come, emotional fatigue and physical fatigue, Satan will try to steal your confidence, but don't allow him to. Drive him out in prayer and sometimes even in fast, and just drive out those thoughts and say, I will continue to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful and good. My trust, my confidence is in his word. It's in what he did for me in the cross of Calvary. You know, many doctrines will come. Let's be really careful how Satan just takes advantage of those people who are tired, who have been deceived, how fragile they are when it comes to false doctrines nowadays. And I'm telling you with all clarity, the movement of eucharism is going to try to take away the confidence of the cross, of what Jesus did on the cross, as the only medium through which we get to heaven. And it's going to try to accept what's different kinds of faiths or different kinds of religious confessions. That's for the people who are tired, people who have who are discouraged because they've been frustrated, because they've put their trust in God, in men, and in systems, and this got them to be tired because of the bad testimonies, because of so many things that have come. But you and I have to trust in what Christ did in the cross of Calvary, and the truth cannot be sold. The truth has to stay firm. It is better to resist the worst storm at the cross than away from it. Just resist. Just hold on, right there in the storm, but stay firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that time of that where you're tired, those birds come in. But it also says in here, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Time was going on, was kept on going. When time continues and we don't see an answer, everything becomes darker. Why was he so afraid? Abraham. He was afraid that the covenant wouldn't be, fulfilled when an animal came at night and stole the sacrifice. Maybe it was such a dense night that he couldn't see, not even his hand. There's nights that are so dark like that. Maybe you're going through such a dark night, you're not just tired, but there's such dense darkness, such a thick darkness. You say, God, why? But Abraham was there. He didn't sleep. He was tired, but he didn't sleep. Blessed are those who don't sleep. And it's just, blessed are those who don't sleep. And in a time of trial, there was fear in there, but he was still right there, awake. And the Word of God says that a fear of great darkness came upon him. Satan will take advantage when there's fear, when we don't know what to do. What was Abraham going to do at night when he couldn't see anything? Darkness just neutralized him. Have you ever felt like that? When you say, I've done everything I can. I can't do anything else. In the middle of darkness, Abraham didn't go to sleep. But he definitely didn't know what to do. What could he do? If another big animal came, just like a leopard or a lion or something, to get one of those pieces of meat, he didn't know where that animal could come. Sometimes that happens in the lives of so many Christians. But in the middle of all that, the intervention of the Holy Spirit comes in. And look at what happens. Verse 13, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers. And listen to this. Whenever you're going through the darkest times of your life, there will be a word from the Lord in your heart. Whenever you think that there's nothing else, there's no exit, God speaks to you. And God, how beautiful He is. In the darkest times, He speaks to Abraham and says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own. They'll be enslaved and mistreated for 100 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, so listen to this, it was all the way till dawn, that spiritual battle, when it was dark already. a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces on that day. And it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Brothers and sisters, in the moment, in the hardest times, what will God remind us? You know what He'll remind us? Son, daughter, if I already made a covenant with you in the cross of Calvary, I want you to know this. I want you to learn this. In the middle of darkness, I will be with you. My promises will be with you. My word will be fulfilled. I will give you what I've promised. Everything God has given us in Christ Jesus, because we're heirs in God, because of our faith in Christ, He will fulfill it. And so, even when critical times come, let's continue to believe in the Lord. When the cows, even when cows aren't there around, you know, even there's no fruit, even when you don't see any progress in your job, even when you're fired, even when you lose all your economy, you lose your health, in the name of the Lord, sustained, hold on, because this greater reward that we have in Christ, the Lord has promises for you. Don't take hold of your friends. Don't take hold, you know, don't try to get support from the people around you. Don't try to rely on just other things, because they won't necessarily be there. But take, just rely on the mighty hand of God, and that's, He's Christ our Savior. When he died on the cross, He promised to be with us all days until the end of the world. If you're going through hard times like that, but you say, and you say, Lord, I believed in you, and you say, and God says to you, hey, I'm taking you to a point where faith is being developed in the middle of darkness, and I will fulfill what I promised. And He even tells him, you know what, Abraham? There will come so many years of slavery for your descendants, 400 years, but don't worry, I'll take him out. The Lord tells us, hey, listen, problems will come later on, but don't worry, I'll take you out of there. In the middle of battles, I'll be with you. Why? What is your security? My security and your security should be my Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, with Christ I am crucified as well with Him. I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. Why? What is your security? It's not politics. It's not economy. It's not studies. It's not position. It's not job. Your security and my security is that Christ died for me and you, and now I'm an heir of God. And even when I walk through the valley of death, I will not fear, because you will be with me. You will do everything. Everything that says, the Psalms 23 says, that torch that was walking in the middle of those separated animals was God just fulfilling the contract, the covenant. Now it's the glorious person of the Holy Spirit that's walking in us, inside us, and He's saying it's guaranteed what He has promised. He will fulfill it until we die. And so, and God tells Abraham here, listen, Abraham, I want to tell you the end of the story of your life, the end of your movie. How many of you want that? And you go like, no, God, no, don't tell me that yet. Because we don't want to die before. But God says, and you will go to your parents in peace, and you'll be buried in good age, and a good old age. What is God telling you and me? God, son, daughter, don't worry. After the valley of darkness and in the path of faith, you have eternal mansions. You'll have you'll end your life in peace and security. Why? Because Christ is our victory. When those times, difficult times come, you have to know this too, that in that pact, in that covenant, not only God promises His faithfulness in the middle of darkness, just as He was showing Abraham, and He shows us, you and me, He's telling us, there'll be storms. Jesus told the disciples, let's go to the other side. But when they were on their way, a huge storm came up. Do you realize that? But Jesus was in the boat. We're not by ourselves. And so, when we're in that position, we're going through those times, and then dawn is coming in, and we see the answer of God, and we'll start to see the blessings. And so the Lord says, and after this, you'll go out with great riches. After what? After the time of trial. Your descendants, Abraham, will go out with great riches. That means those spiritual blessings that we have, spiritual riches that we have in Christ. And how are we going to enjoy them? In the name of Jesus, we'll start to ask and to reclaim those riches. As in John chapter 14, in verse 13 and 12, it says, "In everything you ask from, ask in the to the Father in my name, I'll do it, so that the Father is glorified in my name, and the Son. If anything you ask in my name, I'll do it." So what do I have to do? In prayer, I have to start to reclaim things. I have to start to ask for things, and whatever we ask in the name of the Lord, He'll do it. There's an answer. There's an answer. That's why Christ, our Lord, and the cross of Calvary, He is our security. That's even safer. That's more secure, because I'm talking about something concrete. We're not just talking about an illusion, an idea. Christ died on the cross of Calvary physically. His body was, you know, just turned over. And if Christ died for him and you and me, how will He not give us everything else? That Bible says there's security. What happens when you and I have an accident? Like when someone has an accident in a car, and you don't have an insurance, or you haven't insured your car, you start sweating. But him who has an insurance, he sweats less. You say, like, you're like, "Oh, it's okay. I'm calm, you know, I'm just going to wait for the company come, the police come, you know, like, look at everything. Everything's fine. You're not really sweating. You're not really worried." When you and I have this insurance of Christ in our hearts, we don't have to worry. Accidents, you know, whatever crashes that we have in our Christian life, the Lord will say, "Don't worry, I'll repair it. I'll fix it. You're sick, I'll repair you. And if I don't repair you, it's because I want to bring you with me already." Amen? Glory to the Lord. So the Lord will, you know, take charge. So that's going to give you security. And there's some times in life when we're walking in the path of the Lord, and we'll go like, "All right, God, I understand. Thank you. You've helped me to understand that even in trials, even when I'm in the new covenant with you, there will be difficulties, but you will bless me, and you've given me promises over my future." But all of a sudden, some internal conflicts come in. First of all, it has to do with the conflict of between what I can do and what God can do. So we're just stuck on that. All of a sudden, I start to believe my own works instead of what God does, God's work. That's what happened in chapter 16. All of a sudden, Sarah, she was a little bit desperate. Is there anyone in here that's desperate? Well, Sarah, of course, some of you are desperate. Well, because you're like, "Oh, you know, the train is leaving me now," or something. Well, Sarah, when she left Ur of Chaldeans, she was 65 years old. When she was here at this stage, we see her being around 90 years old. Time just flew. God has promised me a son. She probably, every time she saw herself, her skin, she saw herself in the mirrors of that time. A little more, you know, just older, her walk and everything. She's like, could that be true? She probably was desperate a little bit. But she still believed. But she was like, maybe God needs some help. How many want to help God? And she's like, "I know God is faithful, but maybe it's going to materialize," because that's what we're thinking all the time, to materializing things. So she was like, "Maybe it will be this way." And I'm going to explain this to you this way. When we read about Sarah, when Sarah was like to Abraham, "Hey, go to my concubine, go to my servant," we see it as something that's really horrible, because it looks like it's polygamy, it's like adultery or something like that. But for that, we need to transport ourselves. We're going to make a trip. Is that okay? We're going to go to that time and the time of Mesopotamia, to the customs of that time, to the traditions. And so at that time, when there was a couple that couldn't have children, so they could use one of the servants, we can say, as an adoptive stomach, in order for a son to be there. And that son, that child that was going to be born, would be of that couple that was waiting for that son or daughter. So Sarah, applying the custom of adoption, talking about the system of adoption at that time, was like that. So, all right, I'm going to give you my servant. You go to her, and when the woman would give birth, it wasn't in a bed like today with the nurses and everything. No, but the one who was going to adopt that son, she sat, and the woman who was pregnant sat over her legs and she hugged her. That was like a ceremony of adoption. And the child, when he was born, it wasn't of the mother that gave birth to him, but of the mother of the woman who was hugging that other woman who was giving birth. And so that system of adoption, they applied it to help God, supposedly. So, but God had already told Abraham that it wouldn't be like that. How many of us, God has told us how he's going to operate, but us, when we're desperate, we want to do something. And so, chapter 16, verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. How many Abrahams are here? So Sarai took his servant, his Egyptian servant, and after 10 years that Abraham had lived in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. How many of you are like, "Yes, Lord, I believe in your word"? How many of you have fasted, prayed, and 10 years have passed, and you're like, "What happens?" And you're like, maybe God will fulfill, but maybe through this or that. Be careful with those ways. The end doesn't justify the ways. Let's forget about that idea. Some people say, maybe God will bless me if I put, like an alcohol store or something. Some people in the past tell me, "Hey, Pastor, I want you to come and pray for my business." And you go like, "I have a restaurant, but I also have a bar in there." No, God doesn't do that. If God will bless us, he will bless us just really through what's just and through what's good in his eyes. So now we see Sarah trying to find a strategy, a vehicle to help God. So what happens? And the Bible says, and she gave her to her husband, and he knew her, and she conceived. And when she conceived, she saw Sarai with not good eyes. Sooner or later, those ways, those means by which we're trying for the will of God to be fulfilled in our lives, and that's not the way that God intended, it's going to take us to frustration. When this woman became pregnant, she saw with disdain to Sarai. I imagine that she was like, "Look at my belly. Oh yeah, look at mine. Yours? Nah, not that. But look at mine." And Sarai, she was like, "Aw. You know, I'm old, and what's going on? God, what's going on?" She was like, "Oh, look at this." And she just saw that nothing good about her. But she was like, "Well, God, what happened? What happened here? My project just failed." And let me tell you this. A few years ago, I was in the States, and I found, I heard a preacher who said, God has told me he's going to kill me if I can't, if I can't just collect $8 million. And I was like, what? God is not going to tell him that. And he needed to collect $8 million because he needed to pay for the, for a hospital. It was for a hospital. Of course, people gave money and everything. But 1 or 2 years later, they had to sell that hospital. Why? Even though it was a good project. But it wasn't the project that God had given him. Please, brother and sister, let's not go into projects that are not from God. Maybe that project God had for something, someone else, some other organization. Us, we have to be secure that whatever, wherever God calls me to be, I have to be there. Because I can't go to God and be like, oh, well, what with Abraham? When Ishmael came in, he said, God, I pray that Ishmael lives before you, but God told him, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. In him, I'll fulfill my promises. And you go like, when it comes to us, how many Ishmaels do we have? You go like, I got this girl, I prayed already for her, and I just call her to me, I reclaim her. But are you sure it's her? For example, sometimes we even like design a project to start a business. But then we say, Lord, bless this business. I pray that you bless it. But we haven't even asked God if that's his will. We go into making things that aren't in the will of God. Brother and sister, I'm afraid of that. That we go into things to do things that God hasn't called us to do. Abraham did that, and this was got into this project that later on brought him sadness. God doesn't bring sadness when he blesses, but sadness came into the life of Sarai. There was just not good. There's so many emotions right there. When Ishmael was born, he was 13 years. That child was 13 years living in his house. Look, 13 years. In those 13 years, she couldn't see Ishmael as her son. So the system of adoption of that time didn't work. Let me tell you one thing. Don't try to attract to your own self. Don't try for what God hasn't called for you. Don't try for that to become part of your life. He has a word, but he'll do it through his own means, the ones he wants. So God tells Abraham, no. The son I'm going to give you, and Sarai, the son I'll give you, it's the son that's going to come out from a miracle, because I will open Sarai to be able to give birth. Why did God wait for Sarai to be like 90 years old? Why did God wait for Abraham to be 100 years old? I'm sorry, but I think God has such a great humor, because he wanted to celebrate Abraham's 100 years old. So now a child is born when he's 100 years old. Can you imagine his joy when he had 100? Wow, how beautiful, how great, God. How I imagine Abraham just lived giving thanks to God, and he looked at his son. Oh, God, thank you for this miracle. And just even greater miracle. Oh, my body's so good. Thank you, Lord, as well. And so things started to, just the faith to God, the love to God, just became even bigger. Because why hasn't God given you everything already? Because he wants us to fall in love with him and wants us to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful is the Lord? But that's why, in the path of faith, all of a sudden we'll want to, try to help God. Let's not try to help God. Let's not just go forward. Let's not make projects. Let's not make decisions if I'm not completely sure that God has told me to do it. There's some people who are just like, God spoke to me, and God hasn't said anything. And some prophets who come in around there, and so they go like, God has said this and that. Sometimes, maybe, yeah, definitely. But some people just use the name of the Lord in vain. It's like God has told my heart. The flesh has talked to, the very, like meat. That's what's talked. I said, I feel. It's not about feeling. Sarai also felt. Even nowadays, we still have that problem here. Of course, God is so good. Listen. Even out of our own mistakes, listen to this. Even out of that, God blesses us. Ishmael is born. What did God do with Ishmael? He blessed him. You can read it in the chapters right before that. And who's Ishmael? He's the father of the Arab nations. Aren't they blessed, the Arabs? The Jews, aren't they blessed? Of course. Look at the economy of the world is in their hands. Do you realize that? Why? Because God looked at Abraham. God looked at Abraham's faith. Even when you and I come to just go to God, it's like God will solve the problems, even the problems that you've stuck yourself in. That's why Abraham died with filled with years and peace, because he saw and he said, "Thank you, God. I went into problems, but even out of those, you took me out." Is there anyone here who's like in a horrible problem that you went into it? Just don't worry. God will lead you out of it. Now, the second guarantee of which we have to take a hold of is the testimony, internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Don't take a hold of your friends. Don't take a hold of the pastor. You think it's even worse. Don't take a hold of your company, your job. Don't take a hold. Don't rely on anyone else. Rely on the testimonies, glorious testimonies, that prevail because through ages, in the sacrifice of Christ and in the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Why? In chapter 17, because of the lack of time, we won't be able to read it. But God tells Abraham, Abraham, you have to circumcise all those who have been born in your house and those who live with you, because that's going to be the sign of the covenant. Physical circumcision isn't but a type of spiritual circumcision. Circumcision is something that's so private, so personal. That was only a figure, a type of a circumcision that was going to be for me, the reference point of the covenant that God has made with me in the cross of the Calvary. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 2, in verse 28, Romans 2:28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. In other words, what God is telling me is, son, you know what? I'll give you a mark, a sign, not in your body, but a sign in your spirit, in the heart. What is that sign, spiritual sign? Ephesians chapter 1 says it with a lot of clarity. In him you also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. That is, that's the guarantee, the evidence of our inheritance till the redemption of the acquired possession for the praise of his glory. Where am I going to rely? What am I going to rely on? If I'm in the hardest storm, if I'm just in horrible battles, and all of a sudden everything becomes dark and just black, and despite all that we continue to walk, what's going to happen? I have to remember of the what Christ did on the cross, and that's what Paul said. I'm only going to glorify myself in the cross. It's saying I'm going to glorify in the new covenant that God made for me in the cross of the Calvary. And because of that covenant, I live secure now. and I know he'll fulfill his word. But also, because of that work, was because of that, it's given me a sign in here, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, why do you believe that it's fundamental, it's vital in the life of all Christians to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Because out of there, you know, with an even greater way, the presence of the Holy Spirit is, you know, just, the Holy Spirit just really is glorified at that moment when I speak in other tongues. I've been going, sometimes I'm, you know, like, in really hard times, and then I speak in tongues. At that moment I say, God, thank you. Your Spirit is with me. How many of you have felt alone in your battles sometimes? But then when the Holy Spirit is there, go on, go on. It's like the Holy Spirit tells me, go on, go on. You can do it. Just go forward, go forward. You can do it. The presence, that sign, that spiritual sign, gives me the guarantee of what? It guarantees me that I'll finish the race with joy in the ministry I've received from the Lord. And so, why am I going to be with fear? Then what Romans chapter 8 says will be fulfilled. We'll go in a dimension of a level of safety. I'll say it with a lot of clarity. I can perceive it. I can smell it. I'm serious. Days will come that are going to be really hard for the Christian. It's going to be really hard for the Christian church, for the church that's been reborn. There's going to be moments where you're going to have to go through hard times, that because of your faith, they won't receive you in your job, that you'll be marginalized because you have known Christ. The world will hate what's not of this world. And since you and I are not of this world, we'll be hated because of the Lord. There will be tribulation. There will be times when many Christians will start to be persecuted, just as in many parts of the world already right now, there's persecution. But now, here it is, we're really safe, really good. But you know what? Times like that will come. What are you going to rely on to be safe? Remember, Christ, our faithful and good Lord, He died on the cross. But that faithful and good man, He will be coming back in glory. And Revelation talks about this as well. And His name is Faithful and True. Jesus said, be faithful until you die, and I'll give you the crown of life. And the evidence is that the Holy Spirit is in your heart. Some people just rely on their prosperity. No, forget about that. Oh, and you go like, oh, I'm a Christian that's successful because I have money. What if money isn't there anymore? What if there's no more health? No, a security is in the spiritual sign of glory, in the Holy Spirit in our life. And so when we reach out to those evidences, when we take hold of those evidences, we'll say, just like the Apostle Paul, who's going to condemn me? Christ, He, the one who died, but Him who also resurrected, who was also at the right of God, the one who intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of God? Tribulation or nakedness or sword, or just as it is written, because if you were dead all the time, we are counted as sheep going to be slaughtered. Let me tell you, the time will come when the church will be seen as sheep that are about to die. And these things, we are more than conquerors by, because of Him who loved us. Where did He love us? In the cross of the Calvary. That's where He loved us. That's why I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor nothing, neither present nor future, nor high or profound, nothing that's been created can ever take me away from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if that's how it is, if Paul lived it, millions of brothers and sisters have lived it. You and I will live it too. Brothers and sisters, it is time for us to take hold of the evidences of the death of Christ, of that covenant, and of the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Don't look for other friends to feel safe, or businesses, or other people. Just rely on the Lord. Lord Jesus, we give you a million thanks, infinite thanks for all your love. I ask for the worship of your name, that those who are in their promised land but are going through trouble, through pain, they're going through times of darkness, of fears, I ask that you don't let them fall, that you don't let us fall. In the name of Jesus, that we're going to be lifted up in you. Brothers and sisters, not only those who are here, but also those who are listening to us, wherever you are, I want to defy in the love of Christ that you and I, that you take hold of the covenant that God did in Christ to strengthen you. That's your security. And the internal testimony, the evidence in your person of the presence of the Holy Spirit. If that's like that, you know what? You're going to be in victory. Is there anyone who's going through really hard times, really critical times, and you're like, I can't take it anymore. This is too much. Maybe some of you have allowed the idea of death to come in to leave your crisis. But I'm telling you, rely on the Lord. If you're going through hard times and you tell God today, God, now I understand. You made a covenant with me. I will wait for you. I know that one of these days your torch will walk and will confirm me everything you have promised me. I know, God, that the spiritual riches that I need right now, you'll start to give them to me. You'll start to do the work, the miracles. Brother and sister, if you are going through all those hard times and you can't take it anymore, but in this moment, the Holy Spirit is telling you, son, daughter, I am with you. But I need you. I need you to believe in what I did for you in the cross and in the presence of the Holy Spirit living in your life. That will do the miracle to happen. That will make the miracle to happen. If you're one of those people who's going through that crisis, but you want the answer, stand up right there where you are. And those who are in their houses, maybe they're just in their car or something, or wherever you are, make a decision. We're going to pray. Precious Lord, if you can repeat this prayer with me. Lord, I give you thanks for your love. You have called me to the path of faith, but in this path, I have found many difficulties. I feel tired. I can't do it anymore. But I need you, Lord. Forgive me for putting my hope in what I can do or what others can do. But from now on, I won't rely on a human's arm, but on the arm of God. I believe in your work on the cross, what you did on the cross, and because of that covenant that you did with me, I can have security of my inheritance and for my family as well. I believe, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit that lives in my life. That's why I take a hold of these two evidences, great evidences, to continue to go on. Continue to pray in your own words. Lord God, in this day, we bless in your name all the people who have taken this decision into their lives. Lord, visit them in a great way, in a powerful way, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the spirit of death, leave in the name of Jesus their lives. In the name of the Lord, we claim your blessing. Just allow us to stand up in you, Lord God. And ideas that aren't convenient, take them out. We cast them out in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you hug, Lord God, all your brothers and sisters, especially those who they don't feel your love. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you all, brothers and sisters.